Let's please turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Continuing to stand on the premise that I set forth in my first affirmation that the Bible and God makes a universal declaration that indeed all have sinned, and all means all, that in some way all have sinned, and we can hyperbole until the cows come home, and I suggest that not every one of those is hyperbole, that God means what he says there, and as I described it then in Romans chapter 5, we were given the reason for that. I trust we'll get to that in a bit. But to consider together Ezekiel chapter 18, which is a front-rank soldier on the opposing perspective on this issue, let's look there, Ezekiel chapter 18. And before we look at the passage, let's think about the background for a couple of minutes. And the background, as many of you will know, is that Israel is now in exile, and because of the sins of those who came before them and some of the sins of their own, they've been taken out of the promised land. They're being punished. They've been overthrown by a foreign country. They are taken under pagan dominion. And now they're complaining, which is not unusual for Israel, is it? But they're complaining. And they're complaining to God saying, we are suffering for the consequences of the sins of those who went before us. When are you going to deal with us on flat level ground, God? We're tired of this. Why are you dealing with us according to the consequences of the sins of our fathers? That's the context, not Adam's relation to humanity. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 5. Now, we notice in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten our sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. God is going to promise, if you turn back to me, I'll put you back into your land. If you act righteously with me, you won't suffer under the consequences of those who've taken you out of the land. If you walk uprightly with me as a nation, you will no longer suffer the consequences and the guilt which you are now suffering the consequences of, and you're being punished for the sins of your father. If you obey me, I'll lift that, and I'll take you back to the land. So after he goes through the discourse of saying that the righteous man should live righteously, he won't be punished for the sins of his father, he won't be put to death. If he's a murderer, if he's an adulterer, then the son will not suffer the punishment. He's laying out that general principle. Then notice in verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The soul, the Hebrew word nefesh, often means not the soul. We don't believe that the soul dies, because I would cease being in the image of God if my soul died. The soul means, in Hebrew, the person. Sometimes it's used for the soul or the spirit, but it's often used for the person. He's not saying that the soul dies. I don't think we believe the soul dies in that sense. The soul who sins shall die. The context is simply saying, look, you won't suffer the consequences of Israel gone before you if you'll turn back to me. So when it says the soul sins, it shall die, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, think of the temporal judgment upon Israel and the thing they were complaining about. They were saying, this isn't fair, Lord, we're bearing the sins of Adam. He says, let me tell you what, that's not the topic. That's not the subject. And to pull this out and apply it, that subject, against Paul, Romans chapter 5, which Paul knew Ezekiel 18 very well, and he would not have written the things that he did by the inspiration of the Spirit if that was the context here. Ezekiel has a historical background. Paul's writing in Romans chapter 5 is very didactic. It is teaching, and he's addressing Adam in the relationship with humanity, the one and the many. Ezekiel, if it is indeed a front-line soldier, I suggest the soldier, at least from my understanding, has been shot, if not mortally wounded. We also see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, God hath made man, ha Adam. Does that sound familiar? It's got the word Adam in it. The same Hebrew word as Adam. It may mean Adam. It may mean simply humanity. I believe God made man upright. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, How is it that God made mankind? He says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So as he creates them in his image, he made humanity as it then existed upright. The parallel that Solomon makes in Ecclesiastes is, but now look at the whole bunch of them. It's the contrast between the way God made them in the pristine perspective of the garden and his general outlook at saying, look at the terrible mess of humanity. God made man upright. Now we touch again on the issue of Jesus inheriting sin. I've said it a number of times. Some of you know what I'm going to say. With man, it is impossible to bring an unclean, a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Last night, I didn't say that the sin was inherited by the Father. I said that often in the Scripture, it uses that imagery, as it does in Ezekiel 18. It doesn't speak of the mothers, it speaks of the fathers. Often, that's the imagery that is used. That's what I said. I didn't say it didn't come. At least, I don't remember saying that. If I did, I was incorrect. It does come in some mysterious way through the transferal. And the thing that we say to explain it, I didn't say I didn't know, I said it's the virgin birth. Jesus is called the holy seed. He is the one that with men, yes, it is impossible. It is not implied that he had to be sinful any more than Adam had to be sinful. Jesus bore the image of God perfectly in human flesh. We do not. We are told, as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, what we've just read, God made man in his own image. And I don't think any one of us would disagree that by his disobedience, Adam no longer bore that perfect reflection and image of God. He is now a sinner. Pat said at one point last night, Seth did not inherit the sinful nature of Adam. But in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 1, we're told that God created man, that is Adam. He made him in the likeness of God. We know that Adam, as an image bearer of God, twisted it by his own sin. He no longer was an accurate reflection of who God was. Notice in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. Seth bore the same twisted, distorted image, no longer of God, but that image bearing, which is now twisted. And it says over in 1 Corinthians 15 that we indeed bear the image. If we indeed bear the image of the man of the dust, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which I think includes the fact that we are corporeal, that we are physical, but the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And according to Hebrews 1, the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, is the perfect reflection and image of God. We have borne the image of Adam, but in salvation and grace we bear and shall bear. For Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it is for this purpose he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. Going back again to the issue of innocence, it seems to me a contradiction for Pat to affirm that all indeed have sinned. And my questions that follow would be something like this. Do you mean all? Do you mean all on the earth? Do you mean there's not a just man on the earth who is righteous and does not sin? That no one living is righteous in your sight? Again, how do we account for the universal declarations of human sinfulness, other than Romans chapter 5, which I've exegeted or sought to, and still account for this huge segment of those who are not in that category? I don't know what people have in their mind regarding the age of accountability. I'm not sure, but let's pick 9 years old. There are some 293 million people in the United States, according to the Bureau of Census last year. The total population of those under the age of 9 recorded is 39.5 million. That's some 13.6% of the population. How can we reconcile God's infallible word saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all are under that condemnation, and yet say that some 39.5 million are not included in our nation alone. If we took that same percentage, which I think is low for the rest of the world, that would be some 816 million people that don't fit into the categories that I opened up under those two first headings. Rounding world population to around 6 billion. How can all mean all? Just most, generally, a lot, but certainly not all. I say that this perspective calls into question the veracity and truthfulness of God's Word. It's not all, but it's just most. Going back to some of the issues that Pat did in seeking to rebut some of my opening scriptures there, even regarding some of the things of youth and children, let me clarify by saying that I don't mean that an infant can sin and does sin in the same way that a 5-year-old or a 15-year-old. I agree that there is a growing awareness and consciousness of sin and ability to make decisions. I disagree that foolishness in the book of Proverbs just means being silly and childish. Because if somebody's just being childish or giddy or funny and I apply the rod to them, I'm exasperating a child. The only discipline allowed in the Bible is for sin. And when I begin to discipline my child, I have to be aware of the fact that they are able to discern and determine and to think and make decisions and respond to my verbal actions. I don't discipline my 5-year-old in the same way as my 5-month-old. You just don't do it. We're not saying that all are equally sinful or all have the knowledge of good and evil, that all can make the determined decision in the same way at every level. An infant doesn't understand the same way. I agree with that. But hyperbole that it may be, we still have Psalm which says they are estranged from the womb and as soon as they are born. And sometimes that means, yes, just very early. But sometimes those same passages do mean exactly what they say. How do we explain the fact that children who are not taught to lie or steal in a Christian home somehow innately begin to do that? I didn't tell my little girl how to lie. I didn't lie to her. Where did the deception, where did the lie come from? Her mama didn't teach her. Where does that come from? Yes, it's her decision. Yes, it's her choice. But if I was to flip a coin 6 billion times and it always landed on one side, I would say there's something in the nature of the coin that makes it land that way. Likewise, how can we account that 6 billion people now living on the earth are declared by God as being condemned and under His wrath outside of His grace? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I'm not going to say again and affirm that I'm not speaking of the infants having the same ability as a 5, 10, 15-year-old, whatever it may be. I'm setting no age. But I must believe God and His Word. And we go back then to Romans chapter 5, which I trust Pat will address at some time as well, which is the description and explanation. Remember those three main points that I outlined there. That there is a connection between the one and the many. As a result of Adam's one act of disobedience brings death. His act of disobedience brings condemnation. His act of disobedience makes all sinners, constitutes them passively as sinners. Folks, I didn't get this out of a Reformed theology book. I got this out of the Bible. And I believe it because I believe the Bible teaches it. I simply said it for your consideration. I doubt anybody will be other than divided on these issues. But I still have to stand in fearing no man and say what the Bible says again, however unpopular it is. That Romans chapter 5 still stands in my Bible, and I have to exegete it, whether I like it or not. It is for this reason, this dark backdrop, that we need God's grace so severely. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.